I prepared this message this morning to bring to you because we're looking at grace habits. If you remember, what did I say, 50-some days ago, that it was going to be 50-some days before I came back? And looking at grace habits, mainly that personal engagement with God's Word and then how that's going to work into our lives. Today we're going to talk about conversations with prayer. That whole focus is basically on, can you hear me? The you being God. And then next, about 2 weeks from now, I'm back here for the third part of it, and that is the habit of community. And really how we need to emphasize and participate in community as much as we can to be able to use our gifts, as was mentioned earlier, but then even to just come on Sunday morning. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks and just how important that is. But today I come before you. I've been reading and going over many things in the last month in regards to prayer and this idea of the habit of prayer. And today, with those thoughts, let me begin with a thought that's been engaging my brain for some time. And I mentioned it to a friend this morning. I said, I think that some people in religious settings have misunderstood the grace habit of prayer as something that they do to get things, that we come with a wish list or a to-do list for God on a daily basis, and to get things that we want. And I think that maybe it's a Western mentality or mindset, as opposed to what I see in Scripture, and that is a desire to be in a relationship with God, and what that relationship looks like all through the day. One is something that a person can do. There's a to-do list when we come to God. But the other is grounded and based in the relationship with God. I want to be with Him. I want to talk to Him. And just for our time together, think of the habit of prayer as something that we are involved with instead of something that we do. It's easy to get up in the morning and read devotions and check a box and kind of go on and think, well, I've done my bit for the day and now I'm on my own. But that's not the intention that God had with prayer at any time as we read through Scripture. The phrase I want us to sit in our mind is, God is calling each of us to establish the habit of prayer. Instead of just thinking about prayers when we get up in the morning or when we eat or when we go to bed, that it's an all-consuming part of who we are. People asked me already this morning about my retirement. I retired at the end of September last year. And I have found myself involved in that struggle of prayer. I know that when I talk about prayer this morning, you've all heard messages on prayer. And so I know that the tendency is to sit there and think, well, what else is he going to bring this to me? I mean, I've read Matthew 6. I've read the epistles that Paul wrote. I know what prayer is. I know how to be involved in it. And so maybe don't expect anything new from me today. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, so I'm not expecting to come with some new revelation. But I'm here to encourage you in your own walk with God in this aspect of prayer. It is vital to our walk with God. And we'll look a little bit more at that. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he wrote several prayers, as you heard this morning, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I usually direct people, if they come to me and say, I don't know what to pray for myself or our family or for friends, I direct them to Paul's epistles. I said, look at what Paul wrote when he wrote to the churches that he had been involved in planting, and model yourself after that. And then we also come back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And but to use those things as examples of what it is that we want to be involved with when we pray for people. If we read that prayer that was read for us correctly or incorrectly, we could begin thinking that it's a prosperity prayer. It's like, God, just give to me. And we want these things. And that's not really what the focus of the prayer is. The focus is more of intimacy and that engagement with God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18, where Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer, it begins with a phrase. And I'm just checking. That's not my picture up there, so I'm wondering if I just click it. Oh, you're so good. You'd think I'd never done this before. And when you pray, that's how Jesus begins as he talks about prayer. The phrase is found starting verse 5 and verse 7. And there is an expectation from Jesus that we would be praying disciples. It's not a suggestion. It's not a command. It's just something that a follower of Jesus Christ will be involved with. And when you pray, and then he gives instructions about that. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, he talks about fasting, and that is connection with prayer many times. And when you fast, again, expectation. I know fasting has become more of a health thing than a spiritual thing, but I want to encourage you to read through Matthew chapter 6 and see how involved it is, that if we would just keep ourselves from food for a period of time and engage in prayer, what a difference that would make in our focus and our attention to what's important. It would also help us to remember of how, I guess, devoted we are to our bodies. Now, those of you who are maybe diabetics or on medicine and different things, don't mess that up. Really research as to how God wants you to do that. But to be able to keep ourselves from food so we're focused and that we're in tune with what God wants to say to us for that time as we fast. So he talks about, and when you fast, a habit is something that you do over and over because it has become an integral part of your life. My brother has a habit of doing this. And when I'm around him, which I was just a few weeks ago because I was in Kelowna, I saw him so many times. I want to grab his hand when he's heading for his meal. But he's been doing it probably since he was about 5. We all have habits. We have a habit how we sit, how we talk, how we put our shoes on or our pants on in the morning. Which leg do you put in first? I'm always left leg first. Some of you are right leg. Some of you hold them up and jump in them. I don't know. I didn't want to know about that. But there's things that we do out of habit, because habit is something that you do over and over, and it literally becomes an integral part of your life. Like you this morning, when I climbed in my vehicle to come out here, the first thing I did after I waited for the window to get rid of the frost on it, I put my seatbelt on. And I know you likely did the same thing. Now, I didn't grow up. I mean, we grew up with seatbelts, but when I grew up, they were a lap belt. That was it. In fact, I have an old pickup truck. I had to put seatbelts in that truck because there are no seatbelts back in 1951. I put seatbelts in so I could be protected. You got in your vehicle this morning so you could be protected. When I flew to Calgary and then on to Kelowna, the first thing that they do when you sit in an airplane, they come up after you got yourself settled and you introduce yourself to all the people that don't want to talk to you around on the plane. You put your seatbelt on. You take this and this and you put it in here and this is how you release it. You've all been there, I think, and seen it. Those are things that protect us. Those are things that keep us secure in the seat. This morning we're talking about something that is equally important and life-saving. The habit of prayer. They are grace habits. My title, Can You, those are capital letters, hear me. Prayer is one of those subjects that we talk about, but we always kind of approach with, like, I'm not absolutely certain about all the things in prayer. Why does the scripture tell us that we can ask for anything, and yet we don't get everything? How is it that God directs us and how we're to pray, and he asks us, says, you have not because you ask not. Is that about prayer? Is that about life? Is that about him? How do we sift through all those different thoughts and processes so that when we pray, we believe and we trust? I want to take a moment just to remind you of an overarching topic. Very short review from last time I was here, so hopefully it'll make sense to you. As a background, I had this picture. And I remember about a month and a half ago I was here, I said, hopefully the next time I come out here, this will be what I see flowing down the river, just before you get to the Seven Sisters. It's still frozen. I drove across the bridge this morning and I thought, if I had a snow machine, I could probably still run up and down that river. I saw, this is totally not in my notes, but I saw yesterday one of the most Canadian redneck things I think I've ever seen. And that is a snowmobile going across water, pulling a guy behind him on some water skis, and there is snow on the sides of the lake. And then he gets to the other side and it's ice and he kind of bounces up on the ice. My first thought was, man, that'd be cold. My second thought was, I'd love to try that. Don't you want to just try some of those crazy things? I mean, we're Canadian. We do those kind of things. This is what I had last time when I was here. Because I was talking about the flow of God's grace in our lives, and sometimes it seems that it dries up. Not that God's grace dries up, but that we have narrowed down the course of the flow of that grace and that flow into our lives. We become distracted or become clogged with sin or things that distract us from what God wants, so the grace doesn't flow the way that God intends it. And so to clear that up, what I recommended was, is that we get into God's Word and that we read it and we dust it off if it's dusty. I don't think it's dusty in your lives, but I want to encourage you again, is that last time we talked about getting into the discipline of reading His Word daily. There are so many things you can read, so many articles, so many books, but the main thing that as followers of Christ we need to be reminded of is that we want to get into God's Word. And then as we do that, famous old saying, as you get into God's Word will get into you, and we'll be able to live the kind of life that would honor God no matter where we are or what we do, which is our goal, is to honor Him and bring glory to Him. So this whole title of Grace Habits is just disciplines and how we want to be involved in it. Many years ago, I used a simple illustration with the church that I was at, and I talked about how change... We sometimes want people to do a 90-degree turn and change. And so I use a simple illustration like this of paint chips. And I said, if you're over on this side, maybe it goes like this is better. If you're in the light zone, like you're kind of Christianity light or Jesus light, all I want to do is encourage you to take a step a little bit deeper, a little bit richer into the world of what God wants you to be. And if you're in this middle section, if you're already in this section, you go, I'm good because I'm not in this section. It's like, no, we can go a step deeper, richer, deeper with God. And this is not the last paint sample I could have picked up yesterday at Home Depot. There's darker and richer green out there that just draws us to go, and our encouragement was to go deeper with God in all that we do. And so, My time with you this morning is not to try to get you from here to there, but to encourage you to take a step closer, to walk closer with God, to be more in His Word and in prayer this morning as we talk about prayer. R.C. Sproul was a man that emphasized the character of God in all of his teachings. I first learned about R.C. when I was in Thunder Bay in the first church I was in. It was Christian and Missionary Alliance Church there, Redwood Park. And we did a course or a Bible study on the holiness of God. And I did it with the College and Career Group, which I was in charge of at the time. And with R.C. Sproul, the way that I explained it to the group was, I said, first, you need to come with your Bible. And second, you need to come with your dictionary. Because he will use words you've never heard before. He dives in the dark green part of the pool or the dark blue every time he speaks. It's like, what is that word? You would stop the video. You went back and would look it up and find a definition. And said, okay, now that makes sense. Let's move on. But R.C. Sproul was a man who really wanted to live out the example of prayer and his relationship with Christ. And I came across a quote on Friday as I was doing research. And he said this, prayer is more than a spiritual habit. So you kind of go, oh, Brian, you're talking about habits. And just pretty much threw that out the window. Well, it's a little bit more than that. It is worship. It is communion. And in God's providence, prayer is one of the primary means that the Lord uses to accomplish His purposes in the world. One of the questions I think that comes before the church these days, over and over, especially in church leadership, and that's the question is, are we a praying church? Are you a praying church? Do you pray for the neighbors that are around this church, your neighbors where you live? The community that you're involved in, do you pray for them? Are you involved in prayer for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ? He goes on and says, if we want to reach the world with the gospel, we must recover a vital understanding of the place and importance of prayer. If we are to live transformed lives and seek information or reformation in the church, we must begin with prayer. I've become curious about what Jesus prayed about when he met with his Father early in the morning. I preached a couple weeks ago to a church, and my focus was stay curious. Because I think some of us, as we get older, we're not that curious about God anymore. I mean, some of us have been preachers or Christians for years. Is there anything else we can learn from God? Kind of got it covered. But I've learned in my retirement is that I want to stay curious about who God is and what He has, not to offer, but more of who He is and how He wants to work in and through my life. I've become curious about Jesus when He met with His Father in the morning. He met with Him often, it sounds like. Was there a list of things that Jesus was asking for that day? Like, you know, Father, bless my food. Thank you for water. Thank you for the shelter. Thank you for nice weather. I could have a few more devoted friends. That would be great. Even when I suggest that to you, you're going, I don't think Jesus would pray that with His Father. I don't think that was the conversation. We have an insight a little bit into the prayer that Jesus said to His Father for us, His disciples at the time, and then for us later on in history. And what was the importance of things in His prayer in John 17? What was it that Jesus was praying for those guys and girls and for you and I? It wasn't about food or shelter or water or prosperity. It was about Him. That they would know God, the Father, intimately. You get a sense of what was important to Him. I encourage you to take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew in chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. I'll read through to verse 18. I think one of the best things that we can do on any Sunday morning is to hear God's Word. As Cliff read for us from Ephesians, what Paul had written before, there's just something about the Word being read and coming into our lives and our ears that changes us if we're paying attention. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. Last time I was here, I said, make sure you bring the book when you come to church. And I know some of you have it on your phones, which is good. I found that highlighting on my phone doesn't work very well. And so I'm a person who writes in my Bible. I write in the side, I underline, I highlight. My sister's nephew, his wife, sent a picture this week of two Bibles. One is like pristine, never been opened. And the other one looked like it got run over by a truck. And there's pages hanging out and it's half ripped and worn. And the question was, well, which Bible is yours? Like, is it worn and used and is bloodied up a little bit because of life? Or is it pristine and it still looks great on the shelf, but it's never been opened? I encouraged you last time I was here to open it and read it. So if you brought your Bibles, awesome. If not, I will put it on the screen so you can read along. I believe that hearing and seeing is better than just hearing. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Do you understand what he's saying there? Those who pray in front of people to be seen by the people, that's all the reward that they get. That's it. They receive their reward. But then Jesus comes back and says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. When you read that, you think back to the Old Testament and the prophets and all that took place, and they're pouring water on all this wood and trying to call down a ball to ignite this stuff, and Elijah just speaks the word and God shows up. There's a difference in how we pray than just empty words. Do not be like them, Jesus said, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll stop there. Like I said, prayer is an interesting and challenging part of our life, but it is so important. I want us to wrestle with that concept of prayer that's not just a list of requests, but it's an act of trusting God to come through in our lives personally. Prayer is a response to the Word of God that He provided to us, and know Him and completely place our trust in Him. I think, I don't know if you know it, but today is the 19th, and I've become kind of in the habit of reading a proverb and a psalm on the day, the 19th. Well, the 19th is one that you know. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. God has communicated to us. As Psalm 19 says, through the beauty, He also communicated us through the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament. Now through the writers of the New Testament, He communicated also through His only Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, I love the way that John starts, because he starts exactly the way that Genesis starts. And he talks with this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. It's a great, great section of God's Word. The Gospel is about a God who desires fellowship with us, and with that, fellowship with each other. But that fellowship is for eternity. The time we have here and now is limited. All of us who are aging, which we all are, but those of us who are kind of farther along in the aging process, we realize that our time is extremely limited on this planet. Next month, I turn 68. The only persons now in my family that have lived past 68 was my sister. She passed away in December, and I just went up to her funeral on Easter weekend, actually. We celebrated her life and what God had done through her. My other sister, she's 75. My brother is 70. And I'm 68. My mom died at 53. My dad died at 60. My other brother died at 60. So my sister kept pushing the limit up farther and farther. So to beat her, I'm going to have to live past 81. So I'm looking forward to those years of my life. But then I stop and I think, wow, that's only 13 more years. 13 years, I'm 81? Are you kidding me? How's that possible? I'm so young. I almost went to that, you know, that group that you're talking about, the Manitoba Baptist Association Young Adults. We only have limited time, so what are we going to do with that time? You've likely all heard the message from Matthew chapter 6. I'll just take a few minutes. I want to go through it. I do like, for instance, if you have time this afternoon, there's no Jets hockey on, so you can't use that excuse anymore to read the Bible. Read the Sermon on the Mount, just to soak in the words of Jesus and what took place there. It's amazing. Instructions that He gives, the Beatitudes, those who are blessed. Just read Matthew 5 through 7. Maybe read it a couple of times in different translations. I found that I like reading different translations just to get different aspects of it. For this one, I read a paraphrase, which is Eugene Peterson's take on Matthew 6. And he starts it this way. He says, "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for forgetting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this." And then he goes into the prayer. He goes into the instructions that God gave to his disciples. I'm just going to go line by line, as I stated this morning. As I prepared for this Sunday, I was overwhelmed with how much there is to talk about prayer. Prayer could be a month-long series, easy. I know that Mark Hughes, a friend of mine who's pastor of Church of the Rock, they took the Lord's Prayer, this part, and they spoke on it a whole month. And I sat in one of the services, and I sat there thinking, like, they're on this for a whole month? That's crazy. And then I sat through the service, and I was like, okay, I get it. This could easily be a month-long series just on these verses. So we're going to do a month-long series in about 10 minutes. So strap, make sure your seat belts are fastened, your seats are in the upright position, your tray tables are put away. So we're going to go. The first thing is, when you pray, our Father in heaven. Jesus starts out with the connecting point to the prayer. He could have said my Father, because there's no one closer than him, but he uses that term our, and this is a community statement. And that term Father, it gives a deep and rich understanding of who it is that we are addressing. Now Jesus uses Father or Abba, which is a term of respectful intimacy that's used by children and adults. I know a lot of people say that when Jesus said, you know, Abba, it's like daddy. But it's more than that. It's a deep intimacy with the person that you're talking to. And the adults use it, the children use it. I have a friend that when he prays, he always begins his prayer. When I've been with him, in a private meeting with him, we pray, even for lunch. And I've seen him pray in large gatherings. He always starts like this. Father. And he pauses. For me, that helps me. Because there's times where I go, let's pray. And I'm into it. I'm going to go work three when I start. And I'm like, well, Jesus, thank you for this anything. Amen. He goes, Father. And then he begins the prayer. Jesus said, our Father. There's a closeness there. I was going to bring a soapbox this morning and stand on it just for a minute. I don't usually do this, but I will do it this time. If I do it, just slap me afterwards. If someone else does it, don't slap them. Just pray for them. I dislike it when at the end of a message, the pastor adds another point in the closing prayer. Or he regurgitates the whole message in the closing prayer. I'm like, who are you praying to? Are you teaching through the prayer to the people, or are you praying and talking to God? I would rather sit with someone who talks to God when they pray, not to me. I want them to talk to God. It's like when we sing. I'm not singing to you when I sing. You're not singing to me. You're not singing to the ladies who are up here this morning. You're singing to God. Did we sing this morning the word majesty and go, wow, God's awesome. He's so worthy of our prayer, our praise. Our Father in heaven. That's my little soapbox. You can throw that aside. Instead of just going into God's presence, how do we prepare ourselves for that? And that we would come in with Father. He's talking to his own Father. I love that. There are times when we need to slow down coming into prayer. It's not a drive-through scenario. It's prayer. It's talking to Father. The second part is, hallowed be your name. Simple phrase, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is defined as made holy, consecrated, greatly revered and honored. It's a description that encourages us to treat God's name as one that is set apart from everything that's ordinary and to honor him above all authorities that are around or other authorities while at the same time acknowledging his supreme worth. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Separated. Other is his name. There's no one like God. He is other. This third part is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, that is exactly what Jesus was modeling for us. So he invites us in this prayer to follow him, and in doing so, providing a perfect place for humility and surrender to be displayed in our lives as we pray. These are words that are directed back to God, recognizing that we are not the center of the universe, and that this is His story, and He invites us to be included and part of the story. But we're not the main character. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time." Humility in prayer is key. I listen on the way out. I have the ESV Bible on my phone, and so I plug it into my car, and I listened to it on the way out this morning. I started chapter 19 and then carried on. I really enjoy David as he wrote the Psalms, and I enjoy his authenticity and his openness. One Psalm, he is like, "God, you're the greatest. You're so awesome. I just want to praise your name forever. You're the best." That's my translation. The next one is, "God, where are you? I'm up to my neck in alligators and you're nowhere to be found. What is going on? Are you really in charge?" And then usually by the end of that Psalm, he kind of comes back to reality and goes, "Okay, I will love and honor you." I actually thought that on the way out this morning. I thought, he's flip-flopping back and forth. And I go, the reason I think I like David's writing so much is the fact that I do that sometimes. I pray that same way. "God, you're the greatest." And then the next time it's like, "Where are you? I'm in the dark. I've been praying. You haven't been responding. These people I love are dying and I can't do a thing about it. Why is this taking place?" And then I come back to relationship with God. And it's not about your life or my life, because we're all going to die. It's about how is our relationship with God. And yeah, we grieve because the person is gone. But there is this joy that goes beyond the grave. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is in a God who was raised from the dead and lives today and gives us that hope for tomorrow. Give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we also forgive our debtors. Notice it again, the use of community terms in these verses. It's not a selfish prayer. It is a prayer for community. "Us" and "our" are the descriptive words used, and then the "we" when it comes to our forgiveness of others. Some translations have it as, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Either way, however it's translated, none of us can step up on a pedestal as if we've never sinned. Scripture says we've all sinned. We've all blown it. And it's like, it's not even just once. It's like there's this ongoing blowing up and messing up before God. But there's an incredible grace that comes back. As we walk with Him, He reduces that and keeps us on a path. I think most of it is our daily prayer that absolutely applies to us, at least to me, is that, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Forgiveness is not only for the one offended. It is also the right response that positively impacts the community that the person offended is a part of. Sin and forgiveness are personal, and yet it involves others. My sin impacts you. Your sin impacts me, because it takes away from the community of a holy gathering that God wants here in this place. Your sin will take away from someone else, and their sin will take away from you, because it impacts this community. That's why forgiveness is so important. And not just between you and God. It's because sometimes our sin impacts somebody else. And we need to go and ask for their forgiveness. And if we don't, then there's a brokenness in the community. And God calls us to be one. One body, one spirit. And that comes from that forgiveness that takes place. The daily bread part of this phrase, it's a reference back to the Israelites and their journey through the desert and the provision that God gave to them of manna every day. I don't know if you've ever been curious about why did God give them manna every day. Why does He just give them a skip the dishes thing on Monday, and you have it all week long, and then another skip the dishes on the next Monday? He was trying to train this group of people, the Israelites, as they went through the desert, that they would realize that there needs to be that dependence on the Father. He is the provider. God provides for His people, and there needs to be that dependence on Him. He takes them out of captivity. He delivers them, and they're in this desert place. He's trying to get them to understand that he is their provider, even when they get to the promised land. He's trying to train that into them. This is a statement about daily bread. It signifies an attitude of dependence upon God for our daily bread. This last one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You do a bit of research on this, and the first thing that comes up is, well, why would God lead us into temptation? That just sounds ridiculous. Does he lead us into temptation? Those things are curious. It's important to know that the most challenging part of Jesus' words here, that the root word used here for temptation, perasmos, is not understood primarily as today's thinking of temptation. You know, like that's putting a bowl of ice cream in front of you when you're not supposed to have ice cream. That's temptation. That's how we think about it in many ways. That's not necessarily the only understanding word. There's other writers in the New Testament that use the same word in a different scenario. It can be used in regards to putting to proof or trial or to test faith and character, but can also have like the personal desires or from Satan, those temptations that come. Let's think about temptation as an opportunity to reveal what is in our hearts. God tested Abraham with Isaac, and Abraham refused to not obey. He obeyed God right to the part where he lifts up the knife to kill his son because that is what God had asked him to do. He walked in obedience to that point. Any of us would have been tempted to divert somewhere else. I know I would. I have a son. I have two son-in-laws. I love those guys. I don't know how Abraham did that. He walked by faith and trusted. Temptation's also an opportunity. It allows us to choose clarity and certain issues in our life. When we're tempted, it comes down to us to saying yes or no to God. Are we going to be doing it God's way or our way or Satan's way? When temptation comes, we have choices to make. And in my life, I've become more curious as to why when temptation comes, do I sometimes say no to it, and there's other times where I fall to it. And I have found that because I'm not in fellowship with God, I'm not praying, either not reading, not walking with God, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, is usually when I'm wiping out. But when I'm walking with God, it's like, come on, you can't tempt me with that. I'm not even interested in ice cream. I don't know what's in your life that God tempts you, not that God tempts you with, but you're tempted with, but it gives you a chance to say no. Anybody who is an alcoholic, every time they say no to temptation, it builds up a little bit of reliance that they can say no to it. A little bit of encouragement. They don't have to go there again. They can say no, and it says, nope, I don't need that. I've been dry for all these years. Every time you say no to that, every time you don't pick up a cigarette, every time you don't eat ice cream, every time you don't do something you know is wrong for you, that God has outlined, that's a good thing. But we will be tempted. It's part of life. Let's bring it down to my level. And this is the humble aspect of this temptation. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm not sure I would be so bold as to pray that God would bring temptation my way. Sounds a little bit arrogant if I was to say that. Yeah, bring it on, God. I'm good. I can handle this. That doesn't sound quite right from a follower of Christ's perspective. I know my present limitations, and I would not want to see the challenges if I were so proud to invite that kind of a test in my life. That to me is reason enough to pray and lead us not into temptation. Our goal, my goal, and yours, I think, is that we would keep in step with the Spirit and see a bigger picture than just this one temptation. I want you to notice something I highlighted last night when I was looking at this. How many times, again, that God is the main focus of this prayer. We may be a part grammatical, an object of some of the sentence, but we're never the subject. God is the subject of this prayer. Notice exactly what we are praying. It's about His name. It's about His kingdom, His will. When we do ask for things, look at what we are praying. You give us bread. You forgive us. You lead us. You deliver us. This is all about Him. His prayer is not self-centered. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a follower with me and of me and in touch with the Father, this is how we pray. It's relational based. God is your Father. He is our friend. Now, this next scripture I'm going to put up on the screen is, I found out that through other people that they say I have the gift of encouragement. That's all I want to do. I want to encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you're far from Him, get closer to Him. If you're close with Him, get deeper with Him. But I want to encourage you this morning, and this scripture is from Ephesians chapter 1. But I want you to just see that this is God's kingdom to come. This is what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus again. It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now think of this community, this group here, this church community. And this is what you could pray for each other. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Our life as followers of Christ are involved in doing exactly that, following Jesus Christ. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Developing a habit of prayer takes time, and I believe that each one of us here wants God's smile of approval in our relationship with Him, our intimacy with Him. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. We sometimes, I think, misunderstand difficult things in life as some kind of God's punishment on us, or the difficulties that come. We blame God or we blame others. And really, God, it's just life. Things happen. I was concerned this morning when I got a text from my daughter, my wife and youngest daughter. They left from Winnipeg to go to Morden this morning. I got a text from my daughter. She said, we heard a thump, and she said, that wild turkey didn't look left and didn't look right when he crossed the road. She said, Mom swerved, but we heard a thump, and we looked in the mirror, and there was now a headless turkey running around. And I was like, my daughter, taking the positive perspective, said, God provided food for the coyotes in that area. I was more concerned that my wife swerved on the road. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love the people that they've married. I love our grandchildren. I love friends that are close to me. But I also realize that I am not in charge of how many days they have. So when stuff comes, like friends who pass away, that we love, and we wonder, where were you, God? I can guarantee you that He was right there. Right by their side, He promised us He would never leave us or forsake us. When we pray, we step into that relationship, that intimacy with God that He's invited us into. So I encourage you to pray. There's a 17th century Roman Catholic Frenchman named Francis Fenelon. You may never have heard him, which is okay. I learned about him decades ago. And I have read this statement by him over and over. I've shared it with people. Basically, it's Francis Fenelon on prayer, and this is what he wrote. Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. And tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depravity, taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity keeps you to be insincere, and how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart, without consideration. They say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. That would be my prayer for you. That you would engage with him on a level that you've never gotten to, just because you've taken time to pray and to develop a habit. I think Jesus said it best when he said, and when you pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today and always. Guide us now as we conclude with singing. May our words be to you. May they be words of worship, communion, and prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Show me
the
Thank you.
choice. I leave you with these words from the psalmist David. Psalm 34, he wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. May that encourage you as you go today. I did, in case somebody wants to have those words from Francis Fenelon, I did make some copies. If you want them, just come and talk to me. I'd be happy to give it to you. God bless you. Have a great day. Follow me.